So many of you know that I like movies. I watch movies. We watched one last night, Cary Grant movie, To Catch a Thief, I think it's called, Alfred Hitchcock movie. I was watching Ben-Hur. How many of you have seen Ben-Hur? Everybody. There's a scene where Charlton Heston, who's a prince in the Jewish community, has fallen so low due to a whole series of circumstances that he's now a prisoner on a ship's galley in charge of rowing the Roman ship. And the commander of the ship, the Roman, comes down and looks at Charlton Heston and he says, "I see hate in your eyes." That's good. Hate in your eyes keeps a man alive. And I thought to myself, I don't think so. From a human sense, maybe, but I don't think that that's actually what God would say, that hate keeps you alive. There's another movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. And in that movie, the lead actor, Richard Harris, is in this absolutely horrible prison. It's a terrible place. And every day, the guards in the prison throw in a bowl with some gruel, some porridge, that's his meal for the day. And Richard Harris, what does he do? He says, "Thank you." Every day, he says, "Thank you," and expresses his gratitude for this gruel. As a matter of fact, they only know that he's dead after 12 years, on the day that they don't hear, "Thank you." They had become so accustomed to him saying that, and they realized that something was wrong when they didn't hear that. I think that's closer to a godly attitude, to have that gratitude, even in a situation where you're unjustly imprisoned, you're tortured, you're put in a circumstance that is out of your control, and you had nothing to do with it, and you're wrongly accused, and he still managed to survive for 12 years in those conditions by expressing the gratitude and saying, "Thank you." So it made me wonder, you know, when times are tough for me, and I'm going through a bad patch, and something happens, and I immediately want to express some other emotion, where is my gratitude, right? Where has it gone? Am I hiding it? Am I putting it aside? Where is my gratitude? You know, the problems that I go through, Sue has a way of saying, they're first world problems. There are people in the world who are really going through difficulty. Right? My problems? Not so much. They're first world problems. So we've got that fella in the Count of Monte Cristo expressing gratitude, but I want to take it up a notch. And I want to talk about something called aggressive gratitude. You know, aggression, we define as fighting, conflict, anger, or gratitude, thankfulness, giving, receiving, peace. Dan, you're way ahead of me. So aggressive gratitude, it's kind of like an oxymoron, right? You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's like vegetarian bacon. Or jumbo shrimp, right? An oxymoron. Aggressive gratitude. But I think it's an appropriate term to consider at this time of year. Let's look in the book of Philippians. Because similar to our friend in the Count of Monte Cristo, Paul is in jail. He's chained to a Roman guard. I actually spent some time this past week in preparation for this, wondering, was that a phrase that he used? You know, that he was chained to the prisoner. Was he actually chained to the prisoner? Or was that sort of like, you know, he was right there? You know how there's the old expression about chained to, you have a ball and chain, right? For men in the old days, that was your wife, right? We don't say that anymore. Maybe they say that about us, but it's a metaphor. We weren't really chained. So was Paul really chained? Turns out he was. And there were lots of instances where you were literally, through a long series of chains, chained to a Roman soldier. May not be standing right next to you, but you were part of a connection there. So even with that, Paul's circumstances being what they were, he was able to have visitors. He was able to have scribes come and write out what it was that he was dictating to them. And they were not necessarily the worst conditions that he'd ever been in either. So nonetheless, he's in a, it's not comfortable. House arrest, you know, chain around your ankle or your wrist or whatever it is. And he was there awaiting trial, right? Because remember, in the ancient world, we didn't send people to jail for punishment. Jail was where you waited until you received your punishment, which was either torture or execution. You didn't just get 6 months in jail. Jail was a temporary holding place for you. So here he was awaiting the verdict on his trial and awaiting the punishment, not knowing what it would be. There is a phrase that says, "The certainty of misery is better than the misery of uncertainty." There it is. The certainty of misery is better than the misery of uncertainty. I was trying to think of how that applied in my life. The only thing I could think of was when I had to have a wisdom tooth pulled out. If you know that you have to have a wisdom tooth pulled out, you have the certainty of misery. Because you know what's going to happen, right? The misery of uncertainty is when you're feeling pain and you don't know what's supposed to happen, right? I went to a dentist one time just thinking that he would take down or inject something to take down the swelling because I had bit the side of my cheek. And he takes a quick look and then he comes back and he says, "So what we're going to do today is I'm going to pull that." I heard nothing after pull. Nothing, seriously. Didn't turn out that bad. But Paul is sitting in house arrest with the misery of uncertainty because he didn't know what was going to happen in his situation. He didn't know where that trial was going to go. And yet, he writes a letter to the Philippians in the middle of this, right? And Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, it was a church he had founded 10, 15 years earlier, is a very different kind of letter. Much like our friend again in the Count of Monte Cristo, who was grateful for what little he had, Paul is writing not a letter of rebuke or of correction or anything like that. He's writing a letter of encouragement to the Philippians. How many of us could do that, right? He's telling them to keep going and keep walking in the faith. At the time, the Christians in Philippi were being persecuted by their neighbors. They were being ridiculed by their neighbors. And there were all kinds of troubles within the church, divisions and doctrinal fights, and Paul tells them to be aggressively grateful. Be forceful in your gratefulness. For two reasons, he says, two reasons that you should be this way. One is that God's presence is with you now. God is there right now. And two, that the life that is theirs is yet to come in the future. Philippians is where we find Paul the most Christ-centered of all of his writings. He uses phrases such as, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever happens to me, conduct yourself in a way worthy of the gospel. I count all as loss so that I might know Christ. He's focused very clearly on Jesus Christ in his life. He's experiencing what's called the peace that passes human understanding. The peace that passes human understanding. Have you ever been there? Ever been in love? Ever seen the birth of a child? Your child? You know? The opening of the packages? The joy that we can experience in different times in our life? A peace that passes understanding. A place where you're so filled with purpose. You're so filled with strength that everything that used to frighten you, that used to scare you, is just gone. You're focused on that moment. The peace that passes human understanding. And despite the stressful circumstances of his imprisonment, Paul is very much at peace when he wrote those words to the Philippians. And he's saying to us that you should be that way too. He says in Philippians 4:4-5, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What did we hear Dr. Greg Williams say? Gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And Paul also repeats that word rejoice a good number of times in this letter. And he commends the Philippians to do so in the Lord. Right? It's an interesting phrase. He doesn't say to them, rejoice because your life is so good. He doesn't say to them, rejoice because, you know, tomorrow's another day. He doesn't say, rejoice because Oprah tells you it's better for your health. No, you rejoice in spite of your circumstances. Rejoice because the Lord is near. And here's Paul again, facing who knows what punishment, maybe even death. And he keeps that ultimate reality in focus. Paul rejoices again despite his circumstances. Joy is not because of what's happening to us. Joy is despite what happens. Paul knows that God is in control, that God will supply all his needs, and that even if he dies, his next moment is with God. So Paul says to the Philippians, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious, he says in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians 4:6. That word anxious, I had a whole sermon about anxious a while back. Psychology Today describes anxiety as the modern plague. There's no shortage of things to be anxious about. If you watch the mainstream media from the United States, half of that country is anxious about stuff. They, in some circles, call it Trump derangement syndrome. Actually have a title for it. But they're anxious about stuff that might happen. I mean, really anxious. It's quite something. There was a quote I came across the other day. I don't know how many of you know who Stan Lee is. A few people. Stan Lee is the guy who essentially created, with others, Marvel Comics. And all of the superhero movies, the characters, they come from a part of his brain. He said this. When you talk about the anxiety that is there today, he said, I think that what we're suffering from today is that nobody believes anybody else. What happens is that we have become so divisive. We only believe ourselves and people exactly like us. Stan Lee said that in 1971. Not 2018. What we're experiencing is not anything new. It was the mood of the country in 1971. Anxiety has always been with us. But Paul tells us, don't be anxious about anything. And all the anxiety that we may be feeling is nothing to what the Philippians were going through. We don't have that kind of persecution and ridicule on a daily basis. Personally, we don't. Read a story, 100 Christians rounded up in China this past week in one of the biggest house churches there. Know anybody who was rounded up by the police here? No. So what do we have to be anxious about? Paul tells them and us what to do about it. He writes, the true freedom from anxiety, be anxious for nothing. Right? Be anxious for nothing, he says, and that's quoting Jesus. Do not worry about your life, Jesus said in Matthew 25. So Paul's theme to the Philippians is this, God is in control and he can be trusted, right? Our true citizenship, our home is in heaven, and we can count on that no matter what happens here on earth at this time. You know, most of us have faced the death of a loved one. And it's interesting. I used to marvel at my dad always talking about the people that they knew that were passing away. And here I am now looking at people that I know who are passing away. It is that big circle of life. You know, when someone gets sick, we get anxious. And when they get sicker, what do? We get more anxious. It's hard as a human not to be anxious. And yet, we need to take Jesus and Paul's words to heart. Not to worry. Not to be anxious. Why? Because God is in control. Right? We need to remember that. God is in control. Paul is telling us that we don't control the circumstances in our lives. As a matter of fact, sometimes there's very little that we can do to control what happens in our lives. We can come down with an illness, cancer. We could come down with Alzheimer's. We could get leaving church here today in a car accident, and our lives could be altered immeasurably. We don't have that kind of control, but no matter what we face, we are never out of God's control. And that's where we have to make sure that our trust is in Him. We are safe and secure in God's hands. Not death or disease or anything can rob us of His gift to us of eternal life. We need to practice aggressive gratitude even when times are tough, especially when times are tough. Just like Paul did. The antidote to anxiety is God's peace. Right? The old prisoner in the Count of Monte Cristo survived by being grateful. He survived with that gratitude that gave him the power over how he was going to feel, even in the worst of circumstances. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These days, there are all kinds of gimmicks and tricks that we have to help us, you know, be more peaceful, at peace, reduce anxiety. The problem is none of these things involve anything other than ourselves. And when it involves just ourselves, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, so to speak, there's no lasting benefit. We're putting our trust in us. We need stronger medicine. And Paul offers that. He sees no disconnect between living in that prison, house arrest, and a life with God. They're all one and the same. He's in that peace that passes human understanding, a peace that can't be found within ourselves. It's a peace that comes from God. Paul is telling us that we must maintain a prayerful posture of aggressive gratitude. Our hearts and minds will be guarded. God's peace, Christ's peace, is our guard, despite whatever's happening around us, despite our circumstances. Aggressive gratitude gets us through. Then Paul turns to the part of our lives where we have some control, power to change our minds on things. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul urges Christians to take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. We have the opportunity, the ability to change our minds, to control what we want to focus on. Take our thoughts captive. As humans, it's very easy to be scattered about these things. We focus on the negative very, very quickly, right? We forget that God has the final word. So Paul tells us, reminds us, take every thought captive. Along those lines, he writes to the Philippians, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever remains true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So as I said, you know, the church at Philippi was facing all kinds of persecution. And yet Paul is saying, don't turn inward. Don't panic. Don't turtle. You know that phrase, turtle? Like a turtle would takes his head and his legs and his tail and pulls it all into the shell. Don't turtle. He's saying, don't do that. Don't panic. Don't succumb to the anxiety by turning inward. Instead, Paul urges them to look to Jesus and through his eyes, focus on what is noble, what is right, what is lovely, pure and admirable and thus trustworthy. He says they should not flee the world, but continue in their ministry to the world with a mindset that is tempered by God's peace. Remember Jesus' prayer, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Our job is not to flee the world. I want to read something from our GCI literature. If you ever have the opportunity and go online and scan some of the articles, there's a veritable wealth of information. It says in one of the articles, in a post-Christian culture that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith, do we draw away from the world into a Christian cave where we have our own music, our own movies, books, and clothes? Though some of these things can feed our spirits, they sometimes go too far as we practice a form of escapism that is contrary to the mission we have been given. Sadly, we sometimes become what Dwight Moody warned against, becoming so heavenly minded that we become of no earthly good. If we just, you know, hide in our shell, we're no good to anybody. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians, and the lesson that we can learn from that. If the Philippians weren't supposed to hide in their shell, but we're supposed to continue on, how much more us? I think there's a lot to consider in those words as we focus on becoming a more contagious church. Paul reminds the Philippians that the entire world belongs to God. It is a mistake to think that this is Satan's world. This is our Father's world. Satan has but a limited control over some of this world. But ultimately, this world belongs to God. It's His world. And we can enjoy much of it without doing anything wrong, as long as we place the priorities right. We can enjoy so much in this world. They are temporary gifts, but nonetheless here to be enjoyed, recognizing that God comes first and that this is not our final destination. We can see beauty and goodness around us as the promise that our loving, creative, joy-filled God is the source and ruler of it all. Bring this to a close. You know, the world we live in today has its trials and tragedies. We live in that time that Debbie was talking about, that time in between times. The time between Jesus' first coming and His second coming, during which Paul says we have this dual citizenship. We have two passports. The Christians in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, they were citizens of both the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of God. And Paul makes it clear that they have responsibilities related to both, though their first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And what Paul wanted them to know, and what I hope we take away from this message, is that through prayerful, aggressive gratitude, we can enjoy the peace of God here and now, despite the problems, despite the trials, despite the difficulties we all might be going through. That's going to happen to citizens of this world. And we'll experience some of that now. But our eyes should be focused clearly on where we're going. Paul's words focus on three things: our citizenship, once again recognizing that we are citizens of God's kingdom here in this world. We need to know and always remember that God is in charge. The second thing he focuses on is our minds. We are to set our minds on things above through prayerful, aggressive gratitude. And the more we do so, the more we'll experience God's peace, a peace that will guard our hearts and minds. And then the third thing that Paul talks about is that aspect of gentleness. He exhorts us in Philippians 4:5, as we heard, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And as we look at our vision statement, our mission statement, where we love all, we need to remember that our gentleness needs to be a big part of that aspect of loving all. As followers of Jesus, we need to seek to display the gentleness, kindness, and freedom of a heart guarded by the peace of God. So, as we think about Jesus' coming the first time with the candles of the Advent season, and as we look to Jesus' coming the second time, hopefully we can be mindful of having an aggressive gratitude for all the things that He has blessed us with all the things that we can participate in and share in, knowing that God is in charge, why wouldn't we be thankful? Why wouldn't we have gratitude for that? Especially aggressive gratitude for all that He has done for us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father God, we thank You so much for opening up our hearts to Your message, opening up our hearts and minds to the things that You want us to know, the things that You want us to be, and how You want us to live, and the fact that You are ever around us, guiding us with Your Holy Spirit, protecting us in so many ways that we can't count. Give us the peace that You talk about in Your Word. Remove the anxiety from our lives. Regardless of the things that we might be suffering, painful though they may be, give us Your peace. Help us to be close to You, to be mindful of Your words, to be prayerful, asking for guidance, accepting guidance, and getting up off our knees and doing the things that You want us to do. We pray for all these things so gratefully, for the food that we have that we'll partake of after services. We ask You to bless that. And for all the things that we will be doing this next week, we ask that You guide us and direct our thoughts in a way that we can be Christ-centered, in a way that we can show Christ to all those that we come in contact with. We thank You so much for being in our lives, and we pray for this now in Christ's mighty name. Amen.